I'm going to finish off a little mini-series I've been working through from Luke chapter 6, which we call the Sermon on the Plain, where Jesus gives this message. Jesus preaches to a group of people. Jesus went around from town to town preaching the good news of the gospel. And in Luke, we have a summary of a group of his teachings. Like, it may be an actual speech that he gave, or maybe a collection of the things that he said. It's similar to an account in Matthew, which is longer, called the Sermon on the Mount. This one's called the Sermon on the Plain. We've been working through it bit by bit. And as we probably alluded to in worship at the beginning there, and I love that Mags even talked about there being an anchor in our lives, what if this morning, guys, you could hear the truth that that you could live an unshakable life? That you could live a life that has steady consistency. That it's possible to build a life where you're not up one moment and down the next moment, not up one week and down the next, not going through seasons where you feel like you're on fire and then just in seasons where you give up, or seasons where you turn back. That you could live a life where you keep moving forward. That there's something steady, something consistent about your life. Not one step forward, 10 steps back, but that it's possible to live a consistent, steady, anchored life. That would be something that we'd want, yeah? And Jesus, in this bit of the message that we're going to look at this morning, this bit of his sermon, the last words of it, I believe that's what he's holding out for us to take a hold of this morning, based on who he is, based on who he reveals the Father to be. And here's how he finishes it off. He says this. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I'll show them what he's like. He's like a man who's building a house who dug deep and he laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built his house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, it immediately fell and the ruin of that house was great." Lord, as we spend time in your word this morning, would you by your Spirit come and make these words that you spoke real to our hearts, Lord. Would you help us to respond? Would you help us to hear? Would you open our eyes to see the things that you would say to us through them, Lord God? We give you our attention, our devotion now, Lord God, and I pray that you would help us to give you our obedience in light of what you say, in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus preaches this and he finishes. These are the finishing words to a sermon. It just ends like that. Can you imagine if I finished a sermon like that? I just finished, when the stream broke against it, immediately fell, the ruin of that house was great, and then just gone. Just finished. No invitation for tea or coffee, no benediction, nothing going on in the hall next door, no announcements, no offering. He just puts it out there and then that's it. That's him done. That's him finished his speaking. He's blunt and to the point. And if you were there, you'd have seen, this sermon, it isn't that long. We've broke it down over 6 weeks, six different sessions or something. But it's not that long. And all throughout it, what he's done is he's, contrasted and compared groups of people. But the point of it is this, is to ask you, which group are you in? It's like pointing to your heart. It's pointing to your life. It's like, where do you fall in this story? If you remember, he started back saying, "Blessed are a load of people." Remember, "Blessed are the poor, blessed are the meek." And then he goes on to say, "Woe to a load of people. Woe to you guys who think you have it made. Woe to you guys who have applause and pats on the back and all that sort of stuff." He's saying there's two groups of people. Now, we may say different people look blessed and we may say woe to different groups, but Jesus is redefining things. And basically he's saying, which group are you in, or which group do you want to be in? Do you want to be in the ones who are blessed? Or ultimately, do you want to be in the ones who Jesus would say, woe to you, be afraid, be wary of the life that you're living? He goes on and he talks, if you remember, he talks about love. And he, again, there's one group of people. He's like, in the world, people are going to love those who love them. Yeah, it's natural for you to love people who are lovable, people who love you in return. Here's what I'm going to say. You're not to just be in that group of people. You're to be in a new group of people who are committed to loving their enemies, to praying for those who persecute you. Again, it's like, which one are you? It's like he's drawing lines in the sand, and he's like, which side do you stand on? He goes on to talk about how the Father is merciful, and he speaks around. He's saying, here's what it looks like. Here's the attitudes of your heart if you're going to be on this side of the line. He's like, you don't judge people. You don't condemn people. You live with generosity, because that's the way your Father is. Again, he's drawing a line. Are you going to be the people who judge and condemn, the people who are selfish, or are you going to be the people who don't judge, who don't condemn, and who live with generosity? A line is being drawn in the sand. And then you would see he finishes off the sermon on the same theme, and he tells this story. He's like, there's two ways to build your life. One is going to last when the floods come, and the other is going to be shown to be a waste of time. That there's a wise way to build and there's a foolish way to build. Or more pointedly, he's saying there's a wise way to be. There's a wise man and there's a foolish way to be. There's a fool. Which one are you? Are you wise or are you the fool? Now, that sounds tough, and it is tough, because Jesus is realigning the world, and it needs a big message. It needs a radical message, because the world is a messed up place so far from what God had intended and what God would want for it. And it sounds tough, but what you also have to hear is Jesus' pastoral heart, Jesus the Good Shepherd, speaking this stuff to us. Not just speaking condemnation, not just saying, here's a line in the sand, pick which side you're on, but inviting us to be on the side that's right, yeah? And doing everything that's necessary for us to move off the wrong side and move on to the right side by putting our hope in him, by putting our trust in him, by being changed from the inside out by him. That Jesus wants us all to be wise builders. His voice this morning isn't to condemn you for your false building or for the bad foundation you have. His heart this morning is to draw you and to lead you to the rock, like we sang about. His heart this morning is to plant your feet on the rock. His heart this morning is to make you unshakable in life, to put you on a firm foundation. As we sang, I'll build my life upon your love. It's a firm foundation. I'll put my trust in you alone and I will not be shaken. That's Jesus' heart for you this morning and what he holds out in these verses that we just talked about, an offer of a firm foundation. That at the end of this, you could say that gone are the days of doing well for a while and then being knocked out of the race. Gone are the days of 2 steps forward and 3 days back. Here to stay is a season of careful laying of foundations that are going to last. Careful laying of foundations that will last. Let's work through it bit by bit. Jesus starts by saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? Meaning, speaking to a group of people who had been following him, yeah? It speaks of people who are speaking to him, who are face to face with him, people who express some level and think they have some level of intimacy, some level of familiarity, some level of knowledge of Jesus. If he was speaking to us this morning, it would mean that there's some people in this room who he'd be speaking to right now and saying, why do you call me Lord, Lord? Why do you sing the songs, put up your hands? Why do you make all the noises of being a Christian, but you don't do what I tell you to do? You don't live the life that I have for you to live. People who know Jesus but aren't doing what he's telling them. And the warning is this, that you're not building anything that will last. The last words of this message are, the ruin of that house was great. The house that you're building, the ruin of it could be great if we're not doing the things that Jesus says. Don't let that be you. Don't settle for a surface level Christianity. In fact, there is no such thing as a surface level Christianity. It's an oxymoron because Christianity is a deep thing. Christianity is a heart change. It's a change of heart that overflows into a change of behavior. It's putting our trust into Jesus and being made new, being born again, and then that being changed from the inside out. So surface level Christianity is something we need to be aware of, and we need to analyze our lives and like, is that who I am? Am I in danger of falling into that camp? Jesus says, do what I say. Now, you need to be aware of what it is that Jesus says. When he says, do what I say, we need to be clear about it because it can be deceptive. Because you might look like you're doing the right things. You might look like you're building the right kind of life. But when the flood comes, it shows what kind of life you're actually building. You might be building a house that looks kind of Jesus-y, yeah? You're building a life that looks kind of like a house that looks Jesus-y. I've got some scriptures on the wall. I've got a Bible beside my bedside locker. I've got some patterns there that looks Jesus-y. But the point of this story is that it's the unseen stuff. It's the foundation that actually makes the difference. The foundation is where the story turns in this. It's the story of two builders who do the exact same thing, except one builds a foundation. And the foundation is where the story turns and the pivot that it moves about. See, both are building houses. And the point is this, that we're all building something, yeah? There isn't a group of people who are building and a group who aren't building. Everyone is building something. And if you look at these two guys in the story, they're both building in the same kind of place, probably with the same materials. And from the ground up, their houses might even look the same. You might look at them and they're like the same size, same kind of roof, same structure, same kind of finish. But the metaphor Jesus is using is building a life, yeah, compared to building a house. We get that, yeah? Like he's speaking about building a life, that we're all builders, and we may not be building physical houses, but we're building lives. Every decision we make, every choice of career, every way we spend our time, the relationships that we choose to invest in, the relationships we choose to pursue, the ones we choose to give up on, or the ones we choose to keep going with, the things we do with our resources, the end result is that we'll have built something. And on a spiritual level, Jesus has just said a load of stuff, said a load of challenging things. And he's like, what are you going to do with those things? How are you going to build with them? Are you going to take them and they'll just be like something that you put in your house, like an ornament, something maybe you look at every now and again, or something you put on the wall, or something, a piece of furniture you move around and maybe address every now and again and then eventually get rid of? Or are the things that he said going to become foundations, going to become building blocks of your life? Are they going to be things that penetrate your heart and change you from the inside out? What are we going to do about it? We all do stuff. We make choices. You're going to make them this morning with what you hear from God. What do you do with it? How do you build with it? What are you going to use it for? We all build something. Both builders built houses, right? The second thing that happened to both of them, and I think this is important, is that both builders experienced the flood, yeah? They both built houses and they both experienced the flood. Now, I believe that like where Jesus was speaking on a plane down from a mountain, he's in the Middle East, and it's filled with these places that I think Trevor told me about these things called wadis before. Did you tell me about that, Trevor, from when you were abroad? That there's these like big open plains, right, that look like solid ground. But when rain comes from the mountains and it fills up, like it comes down, and all of a sudden these big open spaces full of hard kind of desert ground become riverbeds that it gathers up and it goes. I remember I was in Lesotho one time and we were driving to try and meet a chief to get a piece of land, and we're on our way to them, and we got to what had been a bridge the day before, but when we got to it, like to drive past it, it was now a river. And it had been raining, not too heavy, but like one stream in the mountain had gathered with another stream in the mountain and another, and it had come down, and all of a sudden what yesterday had been like a 30-foot gully was now a river that came up over the road, like came up over the tops of trees. That all of a sudden this stuff can happen, where dry land that looks like it's good can experience a flood. And the people around would have been aware of this. They had dry seasons, had the seasons of the former rain and the latter rain, and times when these valleys would flood. And so they knew what he was talking about, that if you're going to build in this space, you need to build a house that has a foundation. Otherwise, when the flood comes, instantly it'll just be washed away. Now, there's two applications of this, right? One is like the eternal application, right? And Jesus is pointing to the fact that he's coming and he's given us this opportunity to align our lives with what he's going to do. He's given us this opportunity to become children of God, so that when we stand before God at judgment day, when we stand before God at the end of our lives, we can stand based on what Jesus has done, and we'll have had a foundation that lasts. He's offering us a foundation of righteousness that comes by putting our faith in him. There's an eternal perspective to this. I told you that Matthew recorded a similar kind of gospel or a similar kind of message that Jesus preached. And in Matthew's verses, he starts off the same way. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, he speaks this same way. But he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. Right now, sounds similar to this. So he's talking about this eternal thing. What's going to happen, this kingdom that Jesus is building? Who gets in? And he's saying it's not everyone who just says they're intimate with me. Not everyone who just says they know me. Like repeating the name twice. A woman like Patrice, Patrice. It speaks of intimacy. It speaks of knowing somebody. There's a familiarity to it. And he's saying not everyone who says that will enter the kingdom of heaven. He goes on, scary, in Matthew 7:22. He says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not drive out demons in your name? Perform many miracles? And he says, this will be my response. Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, that's to be one of the most confusing portions of scripture if you look at like what we think Christianity is. If Christianity is surface level doing the things that Jesus said. So Jesus says, go here, you go there. Jesus says, don't eat this thing, you don't eat this thing. Don't do that thing, you don't do that thing. That's what many of us think religion actually means. But Jesus is saying there's going to come a day when people will stand before him and they're like, Lord, didn't we do the things you said? Didn't you say to cast out demons? We did that. Didn't you say we could prophesy? We did that. And Jesus will say to them, away from me, I never knew you. But he'll say it based on the fact that they didn't do what he told them. Are you with me? Like, that sounds confusing. Like, surely we did the things that you told us. But if you look at the things that Jesus actually said, very few of the things he says to do are surface level things. Very few are just changing our behaviors. They're all about accepting his salvation. They're all about being changed from the inside out. They're all about needing a change of heart, needing a change of mind. Not just putting patches on the outside, but being healed from the inside. So what is it? What actually is the will of God? What is to do the thing that he says that we're to do? And here's the answer. It's to know him. The clue is in why he rejects those people. He's like, away from me because I never knew you. Which means the will of God, the thing that God actually wants for you to do with your life, the thing that he's going to say to you, like, why do you say, Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you? The thing he's telling you to do this morning is to know him. He wants to know you. That's God's command to us. That's his invitation is like, I want to know you. Sometimes ministry, guys, as Christians, can be like our biggest sin. Because we use it as a way to reject grace, and we use it as a way to deserve God's blessing and to be our own saviors and to try and put God in our debt, rather than doing it out of a heart of love for God and an overflow of that, when it's your heart he wants. See, we can do all the right things, but do them from the wrong heart. Imagine this, right? Imagine you start a new job and you go into the workplace and you're getting to know it and you're getting to figure out how it works. And you see all these rules written on the walls. Like you see rules around in the little canteen kitchen area about how you're meant to put your cups away. Or you see rules like regarding your computer usage. And you see rules regarding all the different things that you're meant to do. The time you're meant to show up, how you clock in and how you clock out. And you see all of this stuff. And you're going around and you're thinking, man, this boss is a bit controlling. He's like really controlling this atmosphere. He really knows what he wants. And he's making us do all of these things. Now you would obey because that's the right thing to do. Because you're afraid of losing your job or whatever. Now, what if over a couple of years' time you became friends with the boss? Like, you started to hang out together. In fact, like, you became best friends. What if you knew him? What if you were in each other's lives? What if you became the person who you talked to when things were going tough? What if you became, like, a person who walked alongside you in life? He was at your wedding. He was at the birth of your kids. He's the guy who's, like, consistent in your life, the guy you can depend upon. Now, all of a sudden, when you're in the workplace, what happens when you see the rules? You understand the person who's written the rules, yeah? You understand that's this way because here's the way he wants the work environment to be. You all of a sudden understand and you want to obey the rules. Why? Because you're in relationship with the boss. And that's how the Christian life should work. See, without that level of intimacy, relationship, God being the one we depend upon, God being the one we walk with, God being the one we trust in, then the rules just look like rules. And we can build a Jesus-y looking house by following the rules, but we haven't come into relationship with them. And the real danger, and we need to hear this, is that we'll live lives of that. Then we fool ourselves into thinking that's what this thing is all about. When God wants so much more for you, God wants to know you. God wants you to know him. He wants to know you at a heart level. He wants to change your attitude towards the rules. Yes, there's rules. Yes, there's things we're meant to do. Yes, we're meant to live lives of obedience. Yes, our lives are meant to demonstrate what Christianity actually means at its heart. People should see from our actions that Jesus is true, that this stuff is real, that Jesus rose from the dead. It should be observable in us. But how does that come? It doesn't come from the outside in. It comes from the inside out through the invitation to actually know God. On Tuesday night here in prayer, the word that we felt was that God was calling us to say that that he wanted to be our friend. You know the way Abraham was called a friend of God? And that God would want to bring us into that same relationship. Not just God the boss, but God our friend. Who we trust, who we walk with, who we're intimate with, who we open up to. God wants to be our friend. The will of God is that you know him. So that on that day, we stand before Jesus. And it's not based on just the things we've done, but it's based on who he knows us to be and who we know him to be. So there's this eternal aspect to the story. Where are you building your foundation? Are you building on the heart level? Are you building your intimacy with God? Are you, like we spoke about last week, are you abiding in God? And then there's this temporal kind of or in time aspect to what he's speaking about here. We often speak about floods as struggles, you know, or storms as struggles that we're going through. And we need to understand as Christians that we're going to go through as many storms as people who aren't Christians, yeah? That Christians get cancer. And Christian businesses go bust in recessions. And Christian marriages struggle. And Christian children make mad decisions and get into trouble. And there's a version of Christianity that would expect this parable to say, the foolish man built his house without a foundation and the floods came and washed it away. But the wise man who was a Christian and went to church all the time and did all the religious stuff, that when the floods came, God sent an angel and an angel stood in front of his house. And the angel like put a rock there or something and diverted the stream and it went around and the stream didn't hit him at all. But that's not what happens. Both builders experienced the same floods. Here's what matters. The difference is a foundation had been built in one house and hadn't been built on the others. The foundation that had been built on meant that his house was still standing when the floods subsided. Are you building in a way that you're still going to be standing when the floods pass? Because they're going to come. You can guarantee they're going to come. In this world, you're going to have trouble, Jesus says, but take heart because I've overcome the world. But we're going to have trouble. The floods are going to reveal what your foundation is. They'll show you what your life is actually built on. And praise God that he brings us through seasons of small floods before this eternal perspective. Yeah, before we stand before him, we're brought before through this series often of small floods that just expose what our lives are actually built on. Chances are you're in some sort of flood right now, or you've been through some sort of flood, or you're facing into one. But if you have been, here's what you're meant to do. You're meant to take the opportunity now to check your foundations. Like if you were shaken, if you went through a time where you were actually shaken, you were like, this was hit and miss. I could have just left. Praise God you're still here. Praise God you're still walking, but you know you were shaken. What we tend to do is just like forget about that, then move on to the next thing, and we get another crack taken off our foundation, and then another one and another one, and there's too many Christians, and it's heartbreaking, who run the race for a while, and then just like the constant onslaught of the floods chip away at their foundation, chip away, until they're just washed away, and they're no longer walking. They're no longer walking with God. They're no longer trusting him. They're no longer part of his plans. They're no longer connected in to the body. That it just happens again and again. What are we meant to do when those foundations are exposed? We're meant to then trust God to come in and repair them. The point of going through those floods is that it exposes an area of our life that's shaky. Why did I react that way? Why was I so shaken when that person said that thing about me? Where's my worth actually? Why was I so shaken when I got let go from that job? Where ultimately is my hope? Where's my security? Why am I so shaken when that relationship like broke down? Where am I actually finding my identity? Where am I finding my comfort? Where am I finding my meaning? That the point of those floods, and we come to say, praise God for the floods, because they reveal cracks in our foundations that only God can fill, and that he wants to fill, and that he wants to take and put our feet on a rock. When we find ourselves shaken, it reveals areas that need to be strengthened. And now I know that the thoughts of addressing those areas, the thoughts of going after those things, the thoughts of actually addressing the deep down stuff of why was I so shaken by this thing. The thoughts of doing that can often be more scary than the flood itself, yeah? Like it can be like just delving deep and revealing that stuff can be so tough, but it's also so worth it. And we should be willing to do it because God is able and God is good and God is trustworthy and God is merciful. And God will, if you allow him, he'll use the flood that you're in or have been in to uncover the flaws in your foundation so that he can go ahead and he'll fix them. Why? Because he loves you. Why? Because it's better that you're shaken right now, resulting in him fixing your foundations and drawing you to God, than you stand before God at the end of your life and he says, away from me because I never knew you. That the floods are an invitation into intimacy. The floods are an invitation to dig deeper in God, to know him and to be known by him. Praise God for floods this side of the day that we stand face to face with him. Praise God for his heart to uncover and refine and change us. See, without the flood, you'd be happy in your Jesus-y looking house until the flood comes along and it's shown to have no foundation and it's washed away. Praise God for the times where we have to actually depend on him. You know, that last, our second last song we sang, where it's like, you are my rock in times of trouble. You lift me up when I fall down. It's like an old school kind of song, but I guarantee you there's people in the room like me who've sang that song at times of struggle, who sang that song at times that were dark, at times where there was loss, at times where there was grief, at times when there was like just a real struggle in life, and that God made it real. He showed himself to be the rock. Praise God that he's there. And praise God for those times where he brings us and he actually grows us in that place. Corrie ten Boom famously said that you may never know that Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. Praise God for times that he brings us to where we get to know that he's all we need because he's been all that we have. So we need to dig foundations. We need to dig deep. That's the difference is. Imagine the two builders in this story, they're building side by side, and digging foundations can be tough, right? It can be hard. It's extra work when people are going to look at your life and they're like, why are you doing those things? Because the foundation digging stuff is often boring things. It's often repetitive things. It's often self-sacrificial things. If you picture you're watching these two guys build houses and one's walls are flying up, and as his walls are all the way up, the other guy is still down in a hole with a shovel digging, right? And then as this guy is putting on his roof, second guy still down in the hole, digging through the sand until he gets to the rock. The roof has gone on. This guy is decorating. He's throwing a house party, he's having people over, everything is great, people are complimenting him on his house and how well he's built and how quick he's managed to do it and the life he's made for himself and how successful he's been. This guy over here is still digging, he's still underneath, he's still trying to reach bedrock. But what happens at the end of the story? One house is washed away and one house stands. And you can take all the applause in life, you can take like building a career fast, you can take all the shortcuts you want, But there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to what? To destruction. That there's fast ways to build, but there aren't fast ways to build something that lasts. It takes the discipline of actually digging down into our life. Often we reject building something that will last in favor of taking the easier way, the fast way, the more efficient way. But it's not worth it if we want to build something that lasts. I'm not a builder by any stretch of the imagination, but over the last couple of weeks, we did a big day out in Clondalkin, where we have church on Sunday evenings in Quarry Vale Community Centre. And we had a team over and we wanted to do some work for them, right? We wanted to bless the community in some way. And one of the ways they said is that they had this polytunnel that they wanted to build, okay? Now, they tried to build this polytunnel like 3 times. In a row, like they bought this kit, and the kit on the internet they bought said it's self-assembly, right? Easy to assemble. And then this big crate full of bars and cement and plastic and all arrived, and then they all just looked at it like they didn't know what to do with it whatsoever, right? And some instructions came, and they were kind of hard to decipher. And so the guys who'd been there had tried to build it 3 times already, like cemented it in and had to pull it up and knock off the cement, and it just wasn't working. So when Noel got to them, he was like, what would you like us to do for you? We did some painting for them, we did some whatever, and they told him about the polytunnel. And Noel landed me in it by saying, oh, I've got somebody who can figure that out for you. Like, just thanks, Noel. Thank you very much. Like cash, like writing checks that I need to cash, yeah? So like I arrived there and I'm looking at the instructions and I'm like, okay, we can try and figure this thing out. And I arrived on the Tuesday and I'd set aside, right? You picture, I don't know, I'm not a builder, so I arrived there 11 Tuesday morning. I thought, I'm going to be done by about 3 o'clock and I'll be finished. 5 days later, we were still there building this thing, right? And that's me. That's me looking all manly after building something in my like check shirt and me. Except I'm doing the least manly like selfie taken thing that you've ever done. You're like, pose. But that's the polytunnel before it was finished, right? But if you look at it, like lessons I learned from this is, one, we need to follow instructions. Yeah, the guys tried to build it 3 times and they were just like, it looks like that pole will go there and it looks like that pole will go there, but it kind of didn't, right? And it has to be built. There's like, you'll see there's like 6 foundation bits that have to be dropped down. And we had to dig holes like 2-3 foot deep and we had to settle these 6 poles in. Now, if they were an inch out in any direction, then when you go to connect the bits in that connect together, they just wouldn't reach, yeah? They wouldn't stretch. So you had to have everything measured perfectly, otherwise your poles weren't going to fit in where they were meant to go. So we spent like a day, 2 days measuring this thing out, pegging it all in, getting all the foundations dug. Like, so I arrived on Tuesday. By Thursday, there was still nothing above ground. And people were probably looking over at us like, what are these guys up to? But we were measuring everything again and again and again. We read the instructions. Lesson one is like, read them, yeah? Read, like, know the word, know what Jesus has said. Don't just try and figure it out yourself. The guys had already tried 2 or 3 times, looks like this goes here, and it didn't work. But that's what we tend to do with our lives, yeah? We gather up all the bits, and we're like, I'll try this, I'll try this, I'll try this. What Jesus has said is ridiculously simple. Not easy, but simple. Just follow him. And then the second thing is dig deep in foundations. Like, the thing that took us so long in building this thing, in digging the foundations, is that it's right beside Liffey Valley Shopping Centre, right in a field. And when they were building Liffey Valley Shopping Centre, what they did is they just took like truckloads of rubble and rebar and steel and all the crap from the fields there, and they dumped it all in this field. And then they just put like a layer of like topsoil over it and planted some grass. So we're trying to dig holes that should take like 5 minutes to dig a hole. But instead you go like 2 inches under and all of a sudden you hit these big rocks. And we're having to smash up rocks with like crowbars and hammers and all sorts of stuff. Or they're so big that you have to dig around them and then pull them out. And then we reach in like bits of steel, like in the middle of it, just like steel bars running through the ground. And we're trying to like break around that, or we're trying to bend it. And all of a sudden, like holes that should have taken 5 minutes to dig are taking 2 of us like 2 hours to dig. And it's like that when we try and dig our foundations, guys, that foundation digging isn't easy. It's not an easy thing to do. You have to smash up some stuff in your life. It's hard work. It's going to hurt. It's going to feel like you want to give up at times. You're going to want to move on to something else. As you look to lay a foundation in God, as you look to dig down deep into stuff until we hit the rock, you're going to come across like the roots of old thinking. You're going to come across past hurts that you need to dig beyond. You're going to come across some stuff that you hit and you can't even see a way around it. You're going to have to dig to the side and you're going to have to dig around to get under it so you can uproot it and get rid of it out of your life. But it's worth it, because if you don't, you can't dig a foundation deep enough to stand when the flood comes. That God wants you to dig down in your life. And when you come across those things, and when it seems hard, and you feel like giving up, and it seems like you're getting nowhere, guess what he wants you to do? He wants you to keep digging. He wants you to push on. Keep digging till you've built a strong foundation. Keep digging till you've got to bedrock. That's what the guy in the story does. And what's that speaking about? It's speaking about commitment. That's not being nominally religious, of just going along with this thing while it suits me and taking the bits that work in my life. No, that's a commitment. I'm gonna dig. I'm going to build this stuff. It's going deep. It takes work to dig through the layers of stuff in our life to get to the bedrock. But it's worth it, because that's how you become unshakable. See, when we're built on the rock, when the floods come, one of two things will happen. If you're not on the rock, the floods will break you. If you're on the rock breaks the floods, yeah? And as we do that, even though it's tough, if we're aware of the situation, if we're aware of what we're actually doing is making ourselves unshakable. Patrice, why do you keep forgiving that person? Because I'm making myself unshakable. Why are you determined to love that person in face of what they're doing, in face of how they're persecuting you? Because I've understood that Jesus said, this is the way that I make my life unshakable. Why are you not judging that person? Or why like, see what they're doing, and why are you not responding in this way? Why won't you condemn them with us? Because Jesus said, this is the way that I lay a foundation. I put this stuff into practice. What are you doing, like getting up early to spend your time in the Word? Like, what are you doing, like spending your lunch breaks at service? Why don't you come out with us tonight instead of going to that prayer meeting? Why don't you do these things that seem like it's going to give you a good life? Why are you forsaking like good career opportunities to go and pursue people? Why are you giving away the money that you've earned to try and help those who are poor and those who are broken? Why are you doing this stuff? Because I'm building a foundation so when the flood comes, I'm not shaken. It's what Jesus said. It's tough stuff. It's the everyday stuff. It's the getting up early. It's the reading the Word. It's pressing in, even though things seem dry, when it feels like difficult. It's knowing that I need to do this stuff because there's a foundation being built that's going to mean that I'm not shaken when the floods come. It's what we're called to do. God is our rock. He's unchanging. He's eternal. He's steadfast. You know, in each of the messages that we've preached from this, it revealed like another aspect of who God is. Like when we preach the Beatitudes, or he's like, the blessed are these and woe to these, it spoke about God's justice, that our Father is just. It revealed some of who our Father is, and we're meant to reflect that then as his children. It's the way Christianity works. When he spoke about love for our enemies, it revealed some of the heart of love that God as our Father has for us as his children, yeah? That we reflect that again. When we spoke about the mercy of God, it's obvious that God, your Father, is merciful. That's what he wants you to hear. That's what he wants you to know on that. When we looked last week at there's good and there's bad fruit, remember we looked at like which kind of tree are you? Is there good fruit coming from you or bad fruit? It spoke about God's presence and his abiding and his being the source and his being like the consistent thing that we can turn to, and the person who's always there, and his availability for us to actually live and find ourselves abiding in him. Now, as we look about this parable about the builders, we see God the Father revealing himself as the rock, as unchanging, as the foundation of life itself. It's what theologians call his immutability, meaning that he can't mutate. He doesn't change. He doesn't become more good or less good. He just is good. He's the definition of good. That God is consistent. He's steadfast. What he was, he is, and he will be. Yeah? That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. God is consistent. God is there. I am what I am, he says to Moses. That's how he defines himself. I do not change, he says to Malachi. He's unchanging in his character. He's unchanging in his will. He's unchanging in his purposes and his promises. Who he is, he always is. His love for you guys is eternal. His power is unfading. He's always merciful. He's always just. He's always present. He's always good. He's always gracious. He's never changing. His intentions are perfect. His promises are as true today as the day that they were written down in the Word of God. That they're there for you. God is immutable. He's unchanged. And let me tell you, that's what you want your foundation to be on. He's the rock. He's not going to shift. He's not going to be one thing one day, and you think you're moving in the right way, and then he turns out to be something else. No, God is consistent. He's steady. And God has done everything he can to reveal to us who he is through Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, Jesus said. He wants you to know who he is. And we get to that solid place, that solid foundation, through obedience to what Jesus said. Through acceptance that what he said is the truth. See, the message, we need to know this and we need to understand it, that the message that Jesus preached, it wasn't just some ideas. It wasn't just up on a mountain like, guys, I've had a thought, right? It seems like there's a load of poor people. Let's decide to bless those people, right? And it seems like the wicked are having their way. Let's decide to say woe to those people. Or it might be a good idea to love your enemies. He's not coming up with this stuff on the spot. He's not saying it in response. Every word that he utters are words that were planned from before the beginning of time to utter. Why? Because they're to bring the world into alignment with the intention of its creator. That Jesus is immutable. Jesus doesn't mutate. Jesus doesn't change. Jesus says heaven and earth will pass away before a word drops out of the law, before a word drops from what he said, that the things that he says are unchanging. Why is that important? Because it's not just some philosophy, let's give this a go, and if that doesn't work, we'll try a plan B. When Jesus defines these things, when he says there's a way to build, when he says there's a way to love, when he says this is what the world is going to look like, you can guarantee that that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen. So as he speaks this stuff and as he finishes this word with those who put their hope in me and their trust in me and are drawn to me so they can build deep foundations, are wise and are like people who build a house with foundations, that's true. It's not just an idea. It's not just another philosophy, not just another thing to try. He's letting us in on the future. He's letting us in on what's going to happen. He's letting us in on who God is. That if the world values different things than God values on the long scale, guess which one is going to change? The world is going to change because God doesn't change. And God's plans are incorruptible and God's plans are going to happen and Jesus is going to return and he's going to return for a bride that's been made perfect and Jesus is going to rule and the earth is going to be remade and this is going to happen, but Jesus is letting us in on it at these moments and he's showing us a glimpse of what it could look like to live as ambassadors of that coming kingdom, to align our hearts with it, to be in on it from the beginning. And we just need to understand that that's a privilege, guys, and that's an honor. And what Jesus is asking us is to realign our priorities with God, to realign our hearts with his, to realign our attitudes with his. And people around you might be like, what are you doing? Why are you doing that stuff? What? But we need to have an unshakable thing inside us that knows this is what God has said. And I know who God is. And I know God is trustworthy. And I know that God is the definition of what's right and wrong. He's the definition of truth. So I'm going to align my life with this. And there's a day going to come when a flood comes, but I'm not going to be shaken because my foundation is solid. Jesus is like, what are you going to do with the things I've just taught you? Because what you do with them determines whether or not you'll be standing when the flood comes. And I just want to leave it at that. The way that Jesus left it at that. You know the things he said into your life. And you know whether you've just been building a Jesus-y looking house that's stuff that you hear each week, you're like, I'll take a bit of that and I'll dwell on that for a while and then you move on to something else. Or you know whether or not at the foundation of your life, what your feet are standing on, is it Jesus? As we sang, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Is it? Or is it built on your own ability? Is it built on your capacity? Is it built on your relationships? Is it built on all sorts of other things that will change and will wash away when the flood comes? Or is it built on Jesus? Can I invite you this morning, if you have never expressed that or heard that spoken before, that Jesus would want to be the foundation of your life, he would want to be the thing that makes you solid and secure. Here's how you avail of that. Here's how you're made into a new creation. Here's how you change from the inside out. You just say, in your heart, you express with your mouth, you believe in your heart that this stuff is true. You believe that Jesus is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he died to give you his righteousness. And when you do that, the Bible says that you are born again from above. You're made into a new creation, that you can rest assured that when the floods come, that you'll be left standing because your foundation is firm. And in your heart where you are, if you've never prayed that prayer, I'd invite you to just pray that, to just express it in whatever way you express it, that Jesus, I'm taking my faith off myself and off the things that I'm trying to build and I'll put it into you. And I'm trusting that you're going to be enough for me to stand. And I pray over those of us who've been walking this Christian road for a while and this morning the Lord has just showed in some way that we're just doing Jesus-y looking stuff without actually having our hearts transformed. That God has our attention and he has our activity at times and he has a place in our lives. But if we're honest, we know that that place isn't the foundation of our lives. I pray over you that God would bring you to a place where you just forsake everything else and are like, God, I want that foundation. I want you. I want to be able to stand before you one day and receive my reward rather than being cast away. And I pray that you would just see the graciousness and the beauty of that invitation. Isn't an invitation to toil or struggle. It's an invitation to rest and to abide in who God is. And that you'd find the joy in it and that you would grab it with both hands. And I pray over those of you who are in floods right now or have been, and you know that you were nearly shaken, you were nearly knocked out. And it's exposed some cracks. I pray that the Lord would grace you with the courage to actually address those and to not wait till the next flood or to not let them build, but to let God into the most guarded places of your heart. I pray that you would know that you can absolutely trust him. I pray that you can know that his heart is to heal, not to condemn. And that the things that you've tried to heal yourself, the foundations you've tried to fix yourself and patch up, that he wants to do it. He wants to get in and clean you up. He wants to get in and fix you. And I pray that that spirit, you would just make that calling irresistible to us this morning. And give us the grace to actually step into it. Give us the grace to actually take a hold of it, to let go of our resistance, to let go of our self-sufficiency, to let go of our sense of being able to do it in ourselves, and to fully just say, I throw myself at your feet, Lord, and I depend on you, and I trust that you'll do what I can't do. I pray over our church, Lord, that we would be the wise builders, Lord, that we would do the things that build foundation, Lord, and that through our lives and through our lives together, Lord, as a body, that we would build something that stands, Lord, that you would use this church, Lord God, to be a monument, Lord, of your grace, Lord, something that will stand, something that is eternal, Lord God, something that has an effect beyond itself, Lord God, into this town of Bray, Father God, and beyond. I bless your people this morning, and I pray that as we're faced, Lord, with these decisions, that you would walk with us. That today we would choose, Lord, to build something that lasts. In Jesus' name. Amen.